If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. You know, a four-year-old and a six-year-old surprised her mom, and they brought her presented her with a nice house plant, and they used their own money to buy it, and she was thrilled. And after they presented it to her, the older one said, with a sad face, she said, "There was a bouquet at the flower shop we really wanted to get you. And it was very pretty, had all these flowers on it, but it was just too expensive. It had a beautiful ribbon across the bouquet, and it said, 'Rest in peace.' And we thought that would just be perfect for you, Mom, since you're always going around the house asking for a little peace and a little rest." You know, people who have everything that the world has to offer often lacks the peace that only God can give. And if you're trying to lighten your load in life, which is my message title this morning, lighten your load, the last thing that you want to do is take on something new or take on something heavy. But that's exactly what it takes to find rest that your soul has been looking for. Let's begin, and I'll show you in our passage today, in Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 25. He says, "And at the time Jesus answered and said, 'I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and the intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall have rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. May God have blessing at the reading of his word. It was the year 1986, and it was a long, hot summer. The city of Philadelphia was wanting to get rid of its trash and orange rinds and beer bottles and day-old newspapers, junk mail, aluminum foil, chicken bones, cigarette butts, dead batteries, coffee grinds, half-eaten hot dogs, tin cans, dirty diapers, all of it. It was trash, and it was to be carried away into a black hole, and that black hole was supposed to be New Jersey. Well, it didn't happen that way. The Pelicano, the most unwanted ship in the world, was sailing on the sea. Because you see, in 1986, there was a sanitation strike in the city of Philadelphia, coming right out of the National Democratic Convention, for those of you that may remember that, and thousands of people left myriads of trash all around that was being uncollected and unaddressed. And since the sanitation workers were on strike, the trash was collected and placed on the Pelicano, a 19-year-old, 486-foot freighter ship. It was trash, and like old trash, the refuse of everyday life collected from door to door and trucked to an incinerator. 28 tons of trash that had been burned down to 15,000 tons, which now had become toxic ash, and it was placed on this freighter. And because it was toxic, the ship had no place to dock because no country wanted to deal with it. And so for 2 years, the Pelicano floated from sea to sea and from ocean to ocean, trying to find a place to rest. But there wasn't any place that would accept it because of the toxicity of the garbage upon the freighter. Nobody wants it. Even though, says one lawyer, he said, the ash is no more toxic than the same ash that's dumped in the landfills every day. And the only thing that they would allow the Pelicano to do is to stop and to be refueled, only to wander some more. Floating on the Cayenne Sea, it roamed the Caribbean, it sailed from Europe to Africa and Asia, all around, and it changed its name twice, and it was sold, and it switched its flag of registry, and then ended up dumping some of its ash on a third world beach and the rest of it in the ocean. And as late as the year 2000, that's 14 years later, the ship anchored off Stuart, Florida, still holding most of its payload. 2,050 cubic yards of ash was still on that freighter 14 years later. And you know, many times people are like the Pelicano. We just got all this garbage and no place to take it. We come to church Sunday morning hoping to get rid of it, only to discover that all we can do is get refueled. And when we leave after the singing, after the preaching, after the praying, that weight is still on us, the same weight that we came in with. Sure, we've got a little bit more fuel, we've got a little bit more energy, but we still have this same weight. And if you've come weighed down with the stuff of life, the garbage, maybe even toxic for both you and for others, Jesus wants to offer you a place to dock so you can leave it. Not merely just to be refueled and to keep carrying it, but to release it. And this release in the Bible is called rest. With the burden, the things and the ways that you get you down, you can let go of. In Matthew chapter 11, in our passage today, Jesus starts off with a prayer in verse 25. And he says, "I praise you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and have revealed them to infants." He's getting ready to tell you and I how to let it go. He's getting ready to tell you and I how to release that burden. And he's getting ready to comfort us in our affliction. But before he does, he starts off with a prayer. He says, "Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent." In other words, the answer to life's burdens can't be discovered at UCLA, Harvard, Yale, even OSU or OU, or even in religious seminaries, which those places can give you lots of information sometimes, but sometimes without illumination. And he goes on to say in verse 26 and 27, he says, "Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight." Verse 27, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal to him." And as he said in verse 25, he reveals it to infants. In other words, if you want to know the answer to life, you've got to become a baby again. And Jesus says he reveals it to babes, to infants. And if you're very, very accomplished today, if you've already got it made and you've got your degrees hanging on the wall and you've been educated to the highest degree, not that there's any wrong with that, but if you do that independently of God, he says, then you've got to carry your garbage with you. That's on you. But then he says three words in our passage today that will let you, when you leave here today, take the pack off of your back. And he says, "Come, take, and learn." Those are the three words that are found in our passage today. Let's look at the first word. He says in verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to me. If you're weary, if you're weighed down or heavy laden, that means your weight is too heavy to bear. Kind of like a weightlifter when he puts those plates on the bars, both sides of that bar, and he lifts the weight and he's struggling to hold it up. Life may be weighing you down. Afflictions of life, pains of life, mistakes of life, or the regrets of life, or hurts of life, the anguish of life. Whatever it is, if it's weighing you down and you can't lift it anymore, because the more repetitions you try to do, the more tired your arms become and weary. And he says, "Come to me." You who life has weighed you down, come to me, all who are weary. Now, understand this, that weary is different from being sleepy. When you're sleepy, you go to bed, you fall asleep, and enter into another realm of consciousness. That's not the same as being weary or heavy laden. When you're weary or heavy laden, that's when the burdens of life are controlling you so that you can't sleep at night and get a good rest. Or if you do, you end up having nightmares or stress dreams. But Jesus says, come to me. Because the word rest is a big word in the Bible. It goes all the way back to the beginning of Scripture. 6 days God created, and on the seventh day he rested. He didn't go to sleep. He didn't take a nap after he did it. That's not what rest meant. It means that he kind of chilled out, I guess, if we would call it today. He just chilled out. He sat back to enjoy his creation. Just like for those of you that help us up here, when you finish mowing the lawn, or weed eat, or whatever you do, we kind of sit back a minute and survey it and just admire it. It just enjoys it when it's nice and cut and clean. Or just like when you do that long project or hobby that you've been working on or focusing or finishing, much like our comfort quilters, when they put together and come together as a team and work collaborate to make one of those wonderful blankets that they give away to nursing homes. It just feels good once you've completed that. I believe they're starting a new pattern this Saturday. But once you complete that project, it feels good to sit back and admire what all has been done. So important was rest that God told Israel on the Sabbath day of rest. He says, for 6 days you can work, you can make money, you can try to make an income, try to make a life, whatever you need to do. But on the seventh day, you need to chill out. You need to sit back. You need to rest. And God told Israel that I specifically prohibited you from trying to make that extra dollar, trying to make that extra buck, or trying to put that extra effort in. He says, because I want you to see what I can do with the labor that has already been done. Which is what God did when he created everything. The Bible says in Psalms 127:2, it's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, and to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. And as I get older, I understand that verse a lot better. You know, in the past, Pastor Adam and I, we used to meet after services on Wednesday evenings to discuss our ministry. We would stay up sometimes past midnight discussing the youth ministry when we were in Ground Zero. And then up and through when we became pastors of the church, we'd discuss the ministry here. We'd talk about scriptures. We'd talk about what they meant to us and how God illuminated them to us. We'd talk about church activities, what the church is doing, going on, what it needs to do. We'd talk about church doctrine. We'd plan mission trips. I know Rex back there came over to join us one night in the wee hours, and after the next week we invited him back with us, and he said, guys, I'm too old for this. Well, Pastor Adam and I are now too old for this. We're too old for that as well, and we don't do that anymore. What we do is we kind of have our bonding time on Sunday mornings before services. But this is the time that we spent bonding, and that's why we're so strong today and our ministry partners is being courted, is spending that time together. Or maybe a few of you have been in this father's position. The father was playing cops and robbers with his three active sons in the backyard after dinner. And one of the boys shot the dad and yelled, bang, you're dead. And the dad fell quite dramatically to the ground. And he just lay there without moving. Well, the neighbor that was over next door trimming the hedge saw this, watching to see what happened. So he runs over to the father that had fallen on the ground and see if he was hurt in the fall when he fell down. And when the neighbor bent over him, the overworked father opened one eye and said, shh. He said, don't give me away. He said, this is the only chance I've had to rest all day. And so I'm going to take this for all it's worth. Bible says that he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. That means that God is still working on stuff in our lives while we're snoring. Jesus says, you rest. Rest meant to put it in the hands of God and leave it. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9 says, so that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And so there is a rest for the people of God. And there is a rest that He wants you to rest. In football, when the quarterback receives the ball from the center, he's under pressure. Because he backs up and he quickly surveys the field to see any open players to throw to, to get rid of the ball, to pass him further on down the field. He's under pressure. He's under pressure because that defensive line is trying to break through, trying to tackle him, trying to sack him, trying to block the pass. He's under pressure. But then he turns around and he hands the ball off to the halfback or running back. And after he's handed the ball off to the halfback, then the pressure that was on him now changes direction. And before, the pressure was on the quarterback because he was carrying the football. But when he hands it off, the pressure that was on him goes elsewhere. And as long as you're holding on to it, whatever it is, you're going to feel pressure. But Jesus tells you, if you ever learn how to hand it off, then come to me. I like this phrase, I will give you rest. He doesn't say, I'll buy you some rest. He says, it's free. Absolutely free. That's interesting. No cost rest. Maybe some of you have as well, but I've spent some money on during my lifetime going out of the country with my family for some nice vacations. I may have been entertained, but I don't know if I was necessarily all rested up, because only returning home to try to recuperate. They wear you out sometimes. But he said it's free. And he said, I will give you rest. Secondly, he says, take. He says, come first, and then he goes to the verb take. Come is a place that you go. Take is something that you've got to do. If I say take something, then that means that you've got to go grab it. Come to me. Not come to church. Because you can come to church without coming to Him. You can come to a religious ceremony, a religious exercise. You can come to a wedding. You can come to a baptism. People who come to church many times don't come to Jesus. And if you don't come to church and don't come to Jesus, then you've gone nowhere. But then Jesus says, take. Take what? Take my yoke. Now back in the farming days in the New Testament, where farming was the primary culture, yoke is a harness. A lot of you already know this. It's a harness, and it would harness two of the oxen together. And usually it was a bigger ox and a younger ox. And they would be hooked up together, or yoked. And the yoke was a harness that linked the two together. And the purpose of that link was threefold. Number one, it created companionship because they were side by side. And when you're hooked up side by side, you're going to get to know one another. So there's a companionship. Number two, not only was there companionship, but there was submission. Because the younger ox had to submit to the experience and size of the and strength of the older ox. Because the older ox, he'd been there before and he knew what he was doing. And the younger ox had to submit to that. And then there finally there was responsibility. Because they're pulling a plow. They're going in a direction they need to go. They're going to a purpose. And so there was responsibility. And so Jesus says to us all, come to me. And then link up with me. Take my yoke and be yoked with me. I'm sure many of you have been in this situation that I've been in, when something goes wrong with your car, and usually in the middle of nowhere or in an inconvenient place, and it's on the side of the road somewhere. You had to use your cell phone to call either your insurance company, roadside assistance, or AAA, or maybe just even a tow truck. But you called roadside assistance because your car stopped working. It wasn't going anywhere. It wasn't rolling. It was stuck. And you couldn't make it go or fix it unless you tried to push it, which is not a good thing to do. And because you were unable to fix it, you had to get somebody that could. And so you ended up calling your roadside assistance service, or a tow truck, or AAA. And roadside assistance, if they couldn't fix it there, they would call a tow truck. And this big truck came along, and it had a lift or a harness on it. And They would grab your car up on one side and lift it up, or nowadays they put it up on a ramp. But it was after it was properly secured, the car would begin moving again, but not under its own power, because it was broke down and it was unable to go anywhere. Because what came to pick you up was bigger and it was stronger than your vehicle, and it had a hitch on it. And it could hitch up and it could grab your vehicle and lift it up. And now you were going somewhere, but under the power of something else. And Jesus says, once that you come to me, if you ever decide to connect with me, if you ever decide to take my yoke, you'll discover that you can learn, that I can move you from where your stuck position in life is and take you where you need to go so that you can be made right. Because when I needed a tow, I'd always have them take my car to the repair shop where somebody who could make right what was wrong. But I couldn't get there by myself until I got yoked or harnessed or hooked up. And Jesus says, come to me, the first step, that you must come to me. You must look at me, the answer for the burdens of your life. That must be your point of reference, because you see, it's hidden to everybody else. He only reveals it to babes and infants if you have come to him as a child in Christ. Having come to me, after that you hook up with me. You take my yoke. And that's the second part that you need to do. We still have a problem with that because we don't understand that sometimes. We read this passage many times and we just kind of say, that sounds good. A businessman, he flew on airlines a lot. And because of his speaking engagements and conferences that he'd go to, every now and then he accumulated enough flying points to bump him up either in the first class or to give him a free plane ticket. And with that came a companion upgrade. So the businessman and his son decided to take a trip together. And so they board the plane, only to discover that the businessman was able to get his seat as a platinum flyer, but there was no upgrade for his son, even though there were seats available in that first class section. And so the attendant was apologizing to them, telling them that she was so sorry, unable to upgrade your son, and I don't even think he's going to be able to board the plane now. And after questioning why is this happening, the attendant started going through the computer records, and she says, oh, okay, I see the problem now. She said, you were ticketed on this flight, but your son bought a ticket from somewhere else. He must have printed it out at home or something after he bought it. And when you did that, it gave you a different indicator number on your ticket. And your indicator number, since it's different, then your son's unable to piggyback on your privilege, even though he's your child. And so many of us are God's children. We piggyback on his privileges, but we can't do that a lot of times because we have a different indicator number. Many of us belong to Jesus, but I'm doing it my way. I belong to Jesus, but I got my own source. I belong to Jesus, but I've got my own will. And we wonder why, since we belong to Jesus, that nothing is happening out of our relationship. And Jesus is saying the reason why is because you're operating on your own indicator number. So you're unable to receive that companion upgrade, that hookup. And he says, take my yoke upon you. You've got to be hitched together to him, not just related to him. It's not enough just to be saved. To be saved sure gets you into heaven. But to be hitched gets heaven to you. And so he says, take my yoke upon you. It's like a coach who picks up an injured player on the field. And when he does, he wraps the injured player's arms around his shoulders. And he secures the injured player's waist with his. And he's yoking him. Helping him. So that this weary, bruised, broken, hurt player can make it off the field. Not because he can make it on his own, but because he's yoked. He has someone helping him. He has someone carrying him off the field. And he says, you must first come to me. And then you must hook up to me, be yoked. And then he says, for the reason for the yoke is that you might learn. Learn from me. The young ox was yoked for the purpose of learning how to pull the plow from the older ox. The whole point of the yoke was education, maturation, and development. So you'll learn how to pull this plow You do it by hooking up with me, by taking my yoke. And Jesus said, for in order for you to learn to live this life, you make these decisions to go in the right direction, then I want you to hook up with me, to take my yoke upon you. Why? Well, Jesus says in verse 29, in the latter part of that, he says, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden's light. He says, the reason you should hook up with me is because my yoke is easy. It's custom made for you. It's not just any yoke. It's custom made for you. God has plenty of children, but he knows each one by name. And he can custom make that yoke in relieving your burden. He says, not only is it easy, but my burden is light. Now don't misunderstand me. He didn't say that you won't have a burden. He just said that it won't weigh the same. He didn't say all your burdens are gone. He's saying that the weight of your burden changes. So I'm not suggesting today that when you come to Jesus, when you take his yoke, when you learn from his way, that every problem in your life will disappear. What I'm saying is this, it won't weigh what it used to weigh. The burden is now light. Missionary in the Philippines was driving a large flatbed truck when he saw this local farmer he knew walking down the road. And this local farmer was walking with a really heavy load tied on his back. I know Pastor Adam and I and the rest of the crew here that went down for Guatemala saw a lot of these farmers walking along the road with a bunch of firewood tacked on their back to take home so they could cook. And the load was heavy and obviously weighing him down, so the missionary stopped and told the farmer, he said, just hop on the back of the truck, we'll give you a ride. And the man did, and off they went. And after a while, they were driving down the road, and when the missionary looked in the rearview mirror, and he noticed that the farmer was sitting on the back of the bed of the truck, but he still was hanging on to his load. He didn't let his load down. Despite his new circumstances, the farmer was still carrying the same old load. And too many Christians try to carry that heavy burden of trying to be good enough to please God when they come to him. We work feverishly to try to gain God's approval by doing all kinds of religious stuff. And we don't understand that Jesus finished the work on the cross and he gave us permission to rest. Because you see, religion is hanging around the cross, but Christianity is hanging on the cross. And God's guarantee for us is that there won't be any problems. His guarantee is that he'll change their weight. And they won't be heavy. And it will be tailor-made with your name on it. And I think you agree with me today, but there are many problems in the world today, coming in all shapes and sizes. And rest, a lot of times, is hard to come by. And you know you have a problem resting if it won't even let you sleep at night, if it just takes you a while to gear down to where you can fall asleep. Because you've either been working too much, thinking too much, or whatever it is. Rick Ezell writes that the Challenger space shuttle disaster, for those of you that remember that, key NASA officials made the ill-fated decision to go ahead with the launch. And after working 20 hours straight and getting only 2 or 3 hours of sleep the night before, their error in judgment cost the lives of 7 astronauts and nearly killed the United States space program. And so when we ignore our need for rest and renewal, we do so at the peril of others, as well as ourselves, because we don't rest. We lose our way and we miss those compass points that show us where to go. And we make faulty judgments. We miss the solitude that often comes with wisdom that God gives us. And consequently, because of our lack of rest, our lives are in danger. Error and judgment may cost us too our lives if we're not careful. How do we allow this to happen? I mean, how did we get so terribly rushed in a world saturated with work and responsibility that we somehow lose our joy and delight? Rest and relaxation are not optional. Rest was never meant to be a luxury, but rather a necessity for growth, maturity, and even our health. And we need to rest because of our physical, our emotional, our spiritual well-being demands periodic breaks. I mean, the old proverb's true that if you don't come apart and rest a while, then you're just going to come apart. And Jesus tells us in our passage today that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then he says in the last part of verse 29, very interesting, but he says, you shall find rest for your souls. Now that's different when he started back in verse 28, when Jesus says, I will give you rest for your souls. But then he concludes with, you shall find rest. That's a different statement. God can give it and you not even locate it, because you don't find it until the end. If you come to him, he will give it. But until you take his yoke, until you learn of him, you won't find what he gave to lighten your load. Don't spend years like the Pelicano carrying around your garbage. But instead, come, take, and learn. Because the Savior tells us that I know it's wearing you out. And I know it's wearing you down. But I've got this. He says to us, I've got this. Father, we come to you this morning. And we thank you. We thank you for being a good father. We thank you for watching over us. We thank you for caring for us. And we thank you for seeing the path when we can't quite see it ahead of us. And so, Father, we ask this morning to remind us to come to you, to implore us to come to you. You tell that in Scripture. How plainly more can it be? Please let us come to you in our hearts, running to you, wrapping our arms around you if necessary. For you know us better than anyone. You knew us since the beginning of time when we were being formed, so you know the fibers of our being. And we come to you, Father, this morning. Help us to let go of it. Help us to release it. Help us to take your yoke, to be linked up with you, not just to drop it off and go away, but to be linked up with you so you can teach us how to do this thing called life. So you can teach us how to carry our loads when they come upon us, and that they don't wear us down, and that they don't knock us off balance, but that we're going to become strong and experienced and able to carry the load, because you make it lighter in order for us to do that. Help us to learn from that, not just to do it one time and forget about it and to wander away, but to learn to come to you all the time, so that life doesn't rattle us, set us off balance, to dim our lights when we try to shine for you, but rather strengthen us so that we'll shine brighter in the darkness. We'll not be fearful of it, but to know that you're there for us to come to. Father, if there's any today that need help dumping their garbage, let them come to either one of us to pray, or to you to pray, or to help us pray together in your presence before your throne this morning. We love you, Father. And we pray these things in your glorious name, that you allow us to do so, for the blood that you shed in order for us to have this privilege and comfort in coming to you. Thank you, Father, for all that you are, all that you will be, and all that you'll do in our lives. And in your name we pray. And all the church said,